So let me just kind of tell you the story. 9 o'clock yesterday, a bunch of people came and transformed this building, and then I left at 12:21 at night because I needed to set up the sound and get a few other things, and I wanted to be here by myself, and so I had to wait till 12:20 to do that. Anyway, I got home, I got into bed, and the phone rings, and I answer it, and it's the alarm company. Only, I mean, I had to look at my voicemail because I didn't actually talk to them. Then Rod calls me and says, the alarm company's called. Only Rod has been out of town, so he doesn't have any of the codes to say it's okay or I'm actually in possession of this building. So he calls me and says, you got to do something. And so I drive all the way. They call the police, and I drive all the way over here at 1:30 in the night. And the alarm is going off because somehow the pastor's office or the old pastor's office didn't get locked and the wind blew it open. And so they called the police and canceled it. So then somehow people were doing some stuff here today and somehow the front door didn't get locked. And so poor Roman opened the door and the alarm went off. And Rod, they called me again. They couldn't get a hold of me, so they called Rod. Rod had the password this time and said, don't worry about it. It's just my dumb congregation. They'll get it together. So here we are. So then we get here to church, and everything's going well, and the sound's working fine, and then we find out that the projection screen only projects from the rear because we can't find the remote to reverse it. So if you're wondering why on earth would they put that screen there, well, that's because we only have rear projection. So we'll fix it this week, but for right now it's a calamity of things. Errors and such. So, tonight we are in the fourth week of our series on spiritual gifts. So we get to do spiritual gifts. I covered a couple weeks ago knowledge and wisdom. Rod covered healing, miracles, faith, and discerning spirits. Was there anything else that he covered? That's right. That's it. This week we're going to talk about the apostolic gift, teaching, helps, evangelism, administration, and shepherding. So we're going to cover a whole bunch of them tonight. So let me quickly, we're just going to get into this and go real, and I got to figure out what to do with the different things I have. So a couple things that I'd like to encourage. One is, because this week has been crazy, I don't have scripture here. I don't have notes for you because all my extra time is here. This means what you really ought to do is bring your Bible to church. It's really helpful if your pastor is airheaded and doesn't bring his stuff for you. So bringing your Bible to church would be good if you would like to. If it's too heavy, then don't worry about it. Okay, so here we go. Let me give you a quick review of what we've talked about. If we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, the first thing we have to talk about is Jesus. Because Jesus is the whole point and the reason that we'd be talking about spiritual gifts at all. So let's just cover Jesus really quickly. Jesus was God. He came in the form of a man. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead, gave us freedom from death. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit to us. And the reason that you and I would have spiritual gifts is simply to further what Jesus was doing. That you and I are now the hands and eyes and feet of Jesus. And so we have to keep that in mind as we talk about this. Second is, spiritual gifts come in portions. So if you're given a spiritual gift, but it may come in a portion. So if you have the gift of mercy, you may only have a small portion of the gift of mercy. And so, you know, on given times when God really needs you to be merciful to someone or show his mercy to them, then you do it, and some of you are just like, God's mercy just pours out of you because that is your gift. You are like the one gift person, and that's a huge portion. So it's poured out in portions. The thing that we have to remember is that Jesus, as the Holy Spirit gives gifts, Jesus is the one who organizes the ministry. So you're given a gift, and Jesus gives you your ministry, and the Father is the one who's in charge of the impact. So you're given your gift, Jesus gives your ministry, and the Father is in charge of your impact. So you really can't mess it up if you just go and offer your spiritual gift, because God is in control. And he's doing something, and he wants to use your gifts to do that. Now, what we talked about is, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, is that we have to study, we have two questions that we're going to operate off of all the time. And this comes out of Romans chapter 1, verse 12, where Paul is saying he wants to come to the Romans to encourage them. Spiritual gifts are to encourage our faith. Spiritual gifts are for the body and to encourage the faith. And so the two questions that you need to ask, more than what is my spiritual gift, is what is God doing in the village community, if you're a villager, what is God doing, and how can I join him? So what is God doing, and how can I join him? If you just ask that question and then act on it, you most likely will act in the gifting that God has given you. The second question you have to ask yourself is a more individual question, and that is, how do I strengthen the faith of Haley? Just Haley. Only Haley. That's all we're about today. No. How do I strengthen the faith of the different individuals in this community? And pick someone. How do I strengthen the faith of Julie? And then act on it. And if you act on it without thinking, oh, what's my gift? And just act, how can I do that? You will probably operate in your gifting. Or you will learn what your gifting is. So, those are the two questions we've been operating off of. Second thing is that gifts, I think, and here's my opinion, I'm just giving you a review of things we've talked about, is that there are two dimensions to spiritual gifts. The first dimension is that when you enter into the kingdom of heaven, or into the kingdom of God, as a follower of Jesus, God gives you a spiritual gift. We talked about it. You get a gift. And it's a gift that you will probably nurture and take care of and grow in, hopefully. And maybe you get a whole bunch, maybe you get one. But also, the Spirit doesn't just work in you to develop these gifts. There are times of necessity, and that's the second dimension. Sometimes you just need a gift you don't have, and God gives it to you. You're in a moment, you didn't know you had the gift of interpreting tongues, but all of a sudden someone's speaking in tongues, and you know exactly what they say. Maybe you have the gift of interpreting tongues for that moment. Or it could be any other gift. Sometimes, when it's needed, the gift just comes on you. The Spirit comes on you. So, there are those two dimensions of it. Second thing is that there are two kind of expressions of spiritual gifts. One is sort of the natural talents that you have in life, the way that God formed you. And the other is the supernatural. So, you might be a good teacher. You might be a compassionate person. That might just be the DNA that God has put in you when he created you. But when you enter into the kingdom, the second dimension would be that there's a supernatural element to that. You may be a compassionate person, but now that you've entered the kingdom and God's given you the gift of mercy, you also know God's heart to what mercy, what God thinks about people. So you have the way your DNA, and then the actual supernatural gift that God puts on you. And they both intertwine. We cannot separate them as we talk about things. So that's kind of how I think about how that all works. You can disagree with me. That's fine. We're just going to operate on that, though. So the first thing, we're just going to get into this. First thing we're going to talk about is the apostolic gift. But before we do that, I should probably read some text that we are going to look at. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're also going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. But let me read to you 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 and following. And we've been working on these verses for a while. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. We're going to skip prophets for a whole sermon. So, third, teachers. Then workers of miracles. Then those having gifts of healing. Those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak of tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and now I will show you the most excellent way. Let me just quick address that last section when he's asking that question, and then he says, desire the greater gifts. I will just quickly give you my opinion on it. It's very simple, that What he's saying is, it's a plural and not a singular. So he's not saying you individually desire the greater gifts. He's saying as a community desire the greater gifts. And so he's saying as a community we want teachers and prophets and people who speak in tongues. We want the people who are going to equip us to appear in our community. So that's what we're desiring as a community as we look at these spiritual gifts, so that we can learn from these people. Now Ephesians 4:7 goes on to talk about gifts. So let me read that to you. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascend mean except that he also descends to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, some of these gifts that we're supposed to desire are all, as I said, to develop us as people and grow in unity. So what we're going to do is we're just going to take a quick look at all of these gifts. And here's the questions we're going to ask. We're going to talk about a profile. We're going to talk about the sin that these gifts kind of are connected to. Because the best way, I think, for you to know what your spiritual gift is to think about the kinds of patterns of sin you have in your life. Because they'll probably point to some of your gifting. And the other thing we'll look at is a little bit about how Jesus practiced those. And then also some people who practiced them in the New Testament. So we're going to start with the apostles, or the apostolic gift. Now, before you freak out, there are people who have the apostolic gift, but there is no one who's an apostle alive anymore. There's a difference between the office of apostle and having an apostolic gift. This is the 12 disciples. Remember, if you read the Gospels, Jesus chooses the 12 disciples. And when you look at Acts, when Judas has betrayed Jesus and they're trying to pick a new disciple, one of the requirements is that it's an eyewitness. And John in 1 John explains really what makes up the office of apostle. He describes the apostles this way. That which was formed in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John is saying the office of apostle are the people who touched and felt and lived with Jesus and then went out to tell the world about Jesus, the 12 that he assigned. But there are people in our community who have the apostolic gifting. So let me just read to you how I define the apostolic gifting. This is some things that you would know. This is maybe give you some indication that you have apostolic gifting. So I'll read it to you. You know all the baristas, grocery clerks, and bartenders in town. You have tons of friends from different social and ethnic groups. Everyone wants to be your friend. You spend a lot of time thinking about how to get your friends into the same room together. Apostles are people who gather people and who are able to connect with lots of different people. Apostle means sent, one. So a missionary is an apostle. People who church planters are apostles, and they tend to have a little bit of all the gifts, and they tend to be really good at gathering people. And they want to get their people in the same room. And they're able to get people from one ethnic group and another to come in and hang out and talk. And they encourage conversation. And people are always just want to be around them and hang out with them and get to know them. Now, one of the sin, here's some sin patterns you might think about if you're an apostle or maybe you have this gift. You struggle to have friends that you feel connected to. You think everyone needs you. You start cults and call yourself apostle and lock yourself and your followers in a building with lots of weapons. So if you're doing that, then you definitely are an apostle, but you're in the wrong place. No. Some of the patterns of people who have, who maybe you could call them sin patterns, things that they do that aren't productive, is that they're always about other people, and they often lose themselves. And they often think that the world revolves like around them. They can save people. And so they become, it becomes about them and not Jesus. And so if you feel that way, then maybe you're an apostle. Now, Jesus, in Hebrews 3:1, says that Jesus was a great apostle. He was our apostle. Jesus has gathered us. If you think about how Jesus acts, he gathered all of us. We're all about Jesus. He pulled us all here tonight. And so he's a good gatherer of people. The other option thing we're going to do is practice. I forgot to talk about this. But so if you want to practice and see if you have the gift, that's kind of the thing we're going to do, is practice. So if you're going to practice being an apostle, this is what you need to do this week. What I want you to do is take a group of non-Christian friends, people who aren't following Jesus and people who are, and people who have very different backgrounds, and I want you to get them all in your house to have dinner with each other. And if you can do that, then maybe you have a little bit of apostolic gift. The next thing I want you to do is then start talking about Jesus and see what happens. So if people start talking about Jesus and they really like this, and all of a sudden you start a church and split off from the village, then you have the apostolic gift. Go for it. Okay? But that, really, seriously, and you don't have to do it this week if you don't have time, but I don't need you to break off right now. We have lots of work to do. But seriously, think about inviting some friends that you have that you've been wanting to get together, and they're a little different from each other. Sit them down, feed them, and talk about Jesus and see what happens. If you have the apostolic gift, you might, things might work well for you, and they may ask you to start a church. So if you're looking for apostles, just go read the first four Gospels. You'll see lots of apostles. Or read Acts, and you can and follow Paul all the way through Acts, and you can see the, how an apostle actually acts. So the second gift we're talking about is teaching. It says that some of them are given the gift of teaching. Let me read to you what I wrote. Teaching. Able to communicate the gospel and biblical truth clearly. Always looking for ways to simplify and teach what you are learning. Can't even read a book or read a good piece of fiction without thinking about how to explain the plot, the setting, what the characters' motivations are. When you listen to other people, you're always thinking about how you might explain truths about God that will best solve their problems and help them in the future. Teachers are always on. They're constantly thinking about what to teach. Now, here's the deal. You may just be naturally inclined to be a good teacher. People listen to you when you talk. But the supernatural end of it is that God gives you the ability to explain the gospel clearly and to teach about the Bible clearly. When you read the Bible, you're able to quickly lay things out for people. Things kind of make sense to you and can simplify conversations. Like, I want to single Ron out over here, because Ron does have a gift of teaching. And often when I babble on or whatever, he will break down everything I say and outline it for me and then explain to me what I just said, and it makes so much more sense. Then he's good at that. Now, the teaching gift, it's not, some people are given the portion where they can stand in front of 1,000 people and speak, and people just listen and flock to them. Some it's just 10, some it's 100, or maybe it's just one-on-one. You're really good at explaining things to people. I think mothers have some portion of the gift of teaching. They're always having to simplify and explain. Here's some sin patterns. Never leave the teaching model, always explaining things, have trouble listening. The monologue is your favorite kind of conversation. If you're a teacher, you probably listen to people and then you start talking and you see them eventually just their head starts, you know, because they're falling asleep because you just go on and on and on. So the monologue is your favorite kind of thing. So Jesus is referred to in Matthew and Mark as rabbi or teacher. He's called the great teacher. If you read the Gospels, It's amazing what Jesus does to communicate truth. He uses stories. He just slams people with straight facts. Jesus is a really good teacher. And if you look at Acts 18, 24, and 28, you see Aquila and Priscilla, and they are teaching Apollos. And you can kind of read, Apollos becomes the greatest teacher, but you have these two people who just take someone in and help them understand the gospel so that they can better go talk to other people. So here's the practice. Philippians chapter 2. If you think you're a teacher, Philippians chapter 2 is what you're going to teach. So study it this week, and then if you have a wife or a husband, I want you to sit down with them and teach them Philippians chapter 2 if you think that you have this gift. If they tell you to stop 5 minutes in, maybe you don't have the gift. Or maybe they'll be loving and just listen to you. If you have roommates, make your roommate listen to Philippians chapter 2. Give them a 15-minute talk about it. Teach them. If you don't have roommates and you live by yourself, invite someone out to coffee and say, hey, my pastor told me to practice teaching, and so I'm going to teach you Philippians chapter 2, so get your notebook out. I'm ready to teach you. So that's the practice. And if the person says, wow, you should be doing this, well, there's a lot of different both informal and formal ways to be a teacher in our community. One is you can teach the junior hires. They'd love you to teach them. They keep getting dissed and stuck in the service over the last 2 weeks or 2 months, and they've been really upset about that. So if you'd like them to like to teach, you can teach them. Or you can teach little kids. Or you can, we have slots on Sunday evenings where people can come practice teaching. And so you've seen Ron do that. You've seen other people. You've seen Ryan Moore do that. If you want an opportunity to do that, you just need to tell Rod and I, and we'll help you along. And you can stand up here in one of our slots and go for it. So those are the different ways to practice teaching. Or you can just grab some poor guy or poor girl and say, I'm going to teach you. Come have coffee with me. So, but remember that monologue thing. If you really like the monologue, then you're probably a teacher. You need to work on that, though. Listening. If you've been in counseling with me, then you know this. I'll listen to you for about 15 minutes, and then I'll start teaching you. Which makes a bad counselor. But anyway. Next gift is a gift of helps or service. People with the gift of helps or service. It means using your hands. Literally, the word service or helps. You like doing things with your hands. Let me read to this what I wrote. People with the gift of service or helps look around and find things to do. They have a keen understanding of the joy that God takes in work. They often watch the leaders of the community to see what they need and volunteer, always asking, what can I do? Often are volunteering to clean, build stuff, break stuff, and make stuff, to quote Corey Gilchrist. They love the word assistant, and they might tell you they are assistant to someone. People who have this gift love that. They're like soybeans, right? You know, soybeans are, you have soy burgers, but they're supposed to be kind of imitating hamburgers, right? The soybean is so underappreciated. And this is what the gift of helps is. They will adapt to the needs of the moment and don't want the spotlight. People with the gift of helps, they volunteer, and they're like soybeans. So if any of that resonates with you, then you might have the gift of helps or service. Here's some sin patterns maybe to help you. Volunteer for everything. Don't like to give up their jobs to other people. I've been doing the budget for the church forever. You can't have this. Or I vacuum. You don't vacuum. Yeah. So if they grab onto their jobs and they don't want to give them up, and they have a hard time saying no. They're always saying yes. Someone says, can you do this? Yes. I'm also doing 3 things at that time, but yes, I can do it. And they get wrapped up in doing things instead of being. They are caught up in doing. So kind of the normal thing is maybe you're just wired that way and you like to do things for people. But I think the supernatural part of this gifting is that you really are connected to God's appreciation for work. And you really have, I think, a high value in seeing the kingdom of God move forward. And so you're willing to do whatever it takes for the people who are pushing it forward to make it happen. You're the one who's moving roadblocks and doing the things that make it easier for people who are leading in the community. Jesus in Matthew 20, 28 says that he came to serve, not to be served. And what does he do? One of the great examples of his service is washing the feet of the disciples and then obviously dying on the cross for us, for our sins. In Romans 16, 1, Phoebe is called a servant. So if you go look at Romans, and it's interesting that Paul talks about this person and he says, make room for her. She's coming, you know. And I think we need to realize that what you need to do, if you don't have the gift of helps, is that you make room for people who have the gift of helps. Like, don't hinder them. Say, oh, here's a job. Like, allow them to do their thing because they're really good at it. They really like to work with their hands and they really like to break things and they like to make things and they like to help people. So, here's the assignment. This is the one everybody's going to say, oh, I don't have to skip. I don't have to do that. Is what I want you to do this week is look at all the leaders in the village and say, what is it that the village needs? What do these leaders need and how can I help? And if you just get so excited and you call all the leaders and you keep volunteering for things and doing things, or you stay late tonight and clean up, or you come and, I don't know, trim my bushes, then maybe you have that gift, or at least if you really enjoy that, that might be a gift of yours. Anyway, so your assignment is to look around, see what needs to be done, and do it, and see if you actually enjoy that. I know some of you don't believe that people actually enjoy that, but they do. Next one is administration. Now, administration is like the non-sexy gift. Like, who wants to go and say, I have the gift of administration? But really, administration, the word literally means ship pilot, guy who steers the wheel on a ship. And let me read to you how I defined it. Able to see organizational icebergs and roadblocks that face the community and develop systems that will assist in navigation. Supernaturally, they see where God is taking the community and how best to organize the day-to-day operations and communication to best join God in his task. These people love Staples and Office Depot. Label makers, charts and graphs, etc. Get them excited. You always know the spouse or friend of someone with administrative gifting because they've been labeled. Right? I know I wear a bandana all the time. My wife has a gift of administration, but usually I have a label that says Sue's husband. People with a gift of, I mean, have you ever been with that person who's just like, okay, my wife likes to go on dates to Staples and Office Depot and walk through the aisles and like dream about the pens that she can get. And you don't want to give her a label maker because she'll label lots of things. And it's important because it keeps us organized and keeps things moving. Here's some sin of these people. Can be very obsessive about small, insignificant details. Often get frustrated and angry when things are not running smoothly. They think they are disorganized and don't have enough to-do lists while everyone else is amazed at how organized they are. If that sounds familiar, then maybe you have the gift of administration. And this gift is really key because I think it's pretty devoid in this church. Like, I think everyone's rejected it because, I don't know, it's not cool. But if you really think you have this gift, here's the assignment. It's to really think about the village. And it shouldn't be too hard because we're very disorganized. Think about it. And think, and if that drives you nuts, then you probably have the gift of administration. Listen to the leaders and hear where they're saying the community's going to be in a year. And then start thinking like, well, how are you really going to get there without me organizing you? And start thinking about some of the pitfalls and how you can set up an administrative system. And if as you think about that, you begin to draw flow charts and lists and assignments for the pastors, and then you have that gift and you need to use it. Also, if you don't think, hey, I really want to do that with my church, I don't know if I'm really that qualified, maybe you could just try organizing your roommate and tell them, find out what their plan is for their life. and then organize them. I'm sure they'll really appreciate that. It's only for 1 week that you have to practice this gift. So bear with that person. So if that gets you excited, then cool. Now, Jesus is, you think about this, when you listen and read the Gospels, think about how organized Jesus was. He had a funding system. He picked 12 disciples, then he got 70, and then he had 120, and he sends them out, and everything seems pretty organized. I mean, the disciples don't understand anything, but that's usually what happens with somebody who has a gift of administration. They just tell people where to go, and they go, and it seems to work out okay, but they don't know why. But Jesus is really good at this. And here's a guy, if you really want to see a guy who's good at administration, go and read Exodus 18 and read about Moses. Moses, he was a leader of Israel. He had about 1 million or so people, and he sat all day, you know, dealing with disagreements and trying to help his community, and he was getting really tired. And so his father-in-law came along and said, and father-in-laws are good at this, saying, you know, my daughter's never seeing you. Maybe you should organize things and get some other guys to do this work for you, and then you can just oversee those guys. And so that's a good example of an administrator. So you can read that story. Jethro is his father-in-law. He's a good administrator. He can be your hero if you are a gifted administrator. You can make a picture of him, idolize him, read it over and over again. He's your saint. All right, gift of evangelism. Ephesians 4. Here, let me give you an example of what I wrote. Obsessed with the gospel. Like to hang out more with people who don't know Jesus than those who do. Constantly trying to bring Jesus into the conversation. Have long list of friends who don't know Jesus that are praying for. The supernatural part of this gift allows them to say crazy things to non-Christians and have them listen. Their words often have miraculous impact. Now, evangelism gets a bad rap in the postmodern culture. Like, none of us want the gift of evangelism because we're afraid of, A, what we're going to have to do. That means that we got to go, you know, talk to people we don't know on the street and tell them about Jesus. Or it means that we have to be really good at apologetics and arguing about why God is real and true. But it gets a bad rap. But the thing is, you want to know if you have this gift? You just really like to talk about Jesus. And when you're not talking about Jesus with people, you get really upset. And you get frustrated. And if I haven't seen anybody come to Christ lately, then you're really upset and you're grabbing any guy off the street to tell them about Jesus because you really like it. You're obsessed with telling people about Jesus. In fact, you can't go in the conversation for like 10 minutes without inserting Jesus. Now, these are the people, and we all hate this and we make fun of them, but they're actually really effective because they ask those really annoying questions like, do you know where you're going to go when you die? And everybody groans, oh gosh. Everyone who's around the evangelist is just like, okay, God, you know, just have his words work right with this person. I can't believe he's asking him that question. I don't even know this person. But you know what? These people are effective. They can say crazy things that most of us make us really uncomfortable, are socially inappropriate. Most evangelists on some level are socially inappropriate. So if you are at any level socially inappropriate, you say things you shouldn't say, both good and bad, then you probably have the gift of evangelism. Because you're just willing to say it. Now, the nice thing about this is, yes, all of us are called to tell people about our faith. Evangelists are the people we look to see how to do that, and we kind of go along with them and make sure they don't get beat up. Here's the sin of evangelists. You are overcritical of the church, don't like Christians, and think they are ruining every opportunity you have to preach the gospel. This is how you know you're an evangelist. If you make jokes about people who have Christian bumper stickers, don't like people with fish on the back, then some of you have made jokes about that, or don't like the people who put, you know, advertise their Christianity and then drive that, you probably need to think about maybe you have the gift of evangelism. And that might be, you know, scary for you, but God might be telling you something, because those of us who don't have that gift don't really care. So Jesus, was Jesus a good evangelist? We're all standing here. We're all sitting, and I'm standing. Jesus was a good evangelist. He was always talking about his Father. He was always talking about himself. He was always talking about the mission. That was the key to who he was. Yeah, Jesus has all of them. Very good. Philip in Acts 21:8 is one of the few people who's actually called an evangelist in the New Testament. So you can read about him. So here's the assignment. And it's kind of, now apostles tend to have strong connections to evangelists, or they are good evangelists. So here's your assignment if you are to practice evangelism. I want you to ask a bunch of your like non-Christian friends, people who don't follow Jesus, over to your house, and just one friend who follows Jesus who you know will be really uncomfortable. And then I want you to start eating dinner with these people and then just start talking about Jesus. I want you just to lay out the gospel. If you have to have charts and graphs and everything. Yeah, if you have, then you have the gift of administration and the gift of evangelism. And if you say some crazy things and people are saying, hey, yeah, and there's this dialogue that starts happening about Jesus, you probably have the gift of evangelism. Like, if you can start a conversation about Jesus and people don't reject you for it and are really interested in talking about it, you probably have that gift. Now, you may have it in a small portion or a large portion, but you might have that gift. And so, practice it this week or the next and tell me what happens. All right. We're making good time here. We only have one more to go. Pastor and shepherd. Same thing as apostle in this sense. There's an office and there's gifting. I have the office of pastor. Rod has the office of pastor. Elders have the office of pastor. And what's required for them, if you look at 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9, you'll find out that to have the office of pastor or elder, you need to have a shepherding gift and a teaching gift. You need to have those two gifts to hang on. Now that doesn't mean, in the teaching end, it doesn't mean that you stand up in front of people and teach. It just means you're able to explain things and explain the gospel to people in some setting or another. So that's the office. But there's the gift of shepherding. And let me read to you what I wrote. If you like this gift of pastor or shepherding, or do you think you have it? Like to sit with people and listen to their struggles. Read books with words like discipleship, mentoring, and soul care. Live in Starbucks. Often, you find these people sitting around with others crying next to them. People feel loved and cared for by you, are able to see what God is doing in someone's life and reveal that to them over a slow and gentle process. Extremely aware of people. If you have this gift, then you really are connected to God in the sense of keeping people on the right track, and you're keenly aware of what's going on in people's lives, and you love, like when someone tells you about their life, you're like, hey, let's go to Starbucks or the local coffee shop and talk about that. Or people come to you and say, will you mentor me or disciple me or teach me how to do this? Then you probably have this gift. Here's some sin that you might struggle with. Allow life to be dominated by people and their needs. Have trouble setting boundaries. See themselves as people's only hope. So if you have this gift, one of the things you're going to wrestle with is thinking, if I don't meet with that person, everything's going to go to heck in a handbasket, right? You know, you begin to think, and you're kind of like an apostle in the sense that you begin to think that people's problems can be solved by you because people seem to like you and they like to hear what you have to say and you really care about them. So, the practice for this gift is go get some books about mentoring and shepherding and read them, and if you put them down after the first chapter and be, oh my gosh, I could never do that, probably don't have the gift. If you read it in like an evening and you're all excited about these new techniques to mentor someone, maybe you have the gift. Here's another thing you can do. When someone's talking to you, invite them to go to Starbucks to hear more, and don't say anything about yourself. So sit down and for an hour ask them questions and never talk about yourself. Just hear about their life and reflect it back to them and just talk to them and hear them. And if you can't resist talking about yourself after 10 minutes, you don't have the gift of shepherding. You have the gift of teaching and you're ready to go on a monologue. Shepherds are easily move themselves to the back and really want to hear who people are and able to draw that out, and then are often very zen-like in getting them to move forward without really telling them this is what you have to do. So invite someone out to Starbucks or listen and ask them a bunch of questions and don't at all offer anything from yourself. Now, Jesus, yes, he has all the gifts. In John 10, he's called the Good Shepherd. And Peter calls him in 1 Peter the Chief Shepherd. And that's good, because I think in our culture, in Christian culture, we have lead pastors, senior pastors. But honestly, Jesus is the pastor. We're just the office of elder and pastor, are just people under Jesus. All of us are under Jesus, who is our shepherd and pastor, and who really does listen well to us and move us gently in the directions we need to go. So, those are the gifts that we're going to cover tonight. Does someone have a time? Like 6:15. Good. For once, I've actually 6:20. 6:18. All right. Well, here I thought it was ending sooner than I am. I'm actually doing well. It's not 6:30. So, anybody have any questions? Want to me to clarify things? Want to talk about stuff? Have disagreements? In the back. Well, just if you're an elder. But you could have those two together. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I think that's a good question. I think in giving those examples, it's good to play the two things against each other to try to clarify them, but I think you're right. I think, like I said at the beginning of all of this, you can't really separate them. And what I'm doing is probably not the best thing in the sense of teaching and shepherding can go together. And yes, if you're tempted to monologue, maybe you should wait a little bit longer before you set up to teach what this person needs to know. Maybe you need to hear a bit more. But yeah. And Julie has a gift of wisdom, and that was very wise. I do. But I think that you can be, I think you could be a very wise individual, but God hasn't given you the gift of wisdom. And I think that means that you might be able to sit down and give someone very good advice, but not necessarily be connected to the wisdom, like God giving you the word or knowledge of wisdom for that person. So I think that sometimes our natural talents are connected to the gifts we give, but sometimes they aren't. Sometimes we're not wise about the kingdom, but we're wise about life. So I think you could hone that, but I don't know if you could. I think God could give you a new gift. I don't think he'd just cut you off there. I don't know. Yeah, that was Rod. Yeah, that was good.
I think there's also a tendency in all of us to give transference because something is so easy for me. I think it should be easy for everyone, and I think that's really demonic. And I found that a lot, that people assume that they're going to have a friend who was a great evangelist. He just
Julie? I think what I said in that is that I think that, yes, there's the jokes about the label makers and all of that kind of stuff, but I think somebody with a true gift of administration is someone who's very keen of the mission, is able to ask the question, where is this community going? And have God then say, look, this is where what we need to do to get there, administrator. Like, this is how this community is going to have to communicate. I think people who have that gift are really able to come into a community, listen to what's going on and hear God, and then say, okay, if you're going to do this, then organizationally you need to do this, this, and this to make that happen. I think that would be part of it. And I don't think it gets separated from the natural part of label making, maybe that. But anybody else? Ruth? I think two things. One thing is, it's very dangerous for you to bestow on yourself spiritual gifts. So say, I'm a teacher. I think it's better for people in the community to say, you're a teacher. I think the community should have the strongest voice in your gifting. And then you should take that gifting in faith, especially if a group of the community is saying, you're a teacher, you need to teach us. Then you probably have that gift. I think the practice that I'm putting everybody through is not so that you can come out and say, wow, I taught Philippians 2 and everyone was amazed, but more that you're like, well, I'm going to step in and see if like this is something that I'm good at and see how the community responds to that. I think really you shouldn't spend a lot of time thinking about what your spiritual gift is. What you should is think about the question, what is God doing in this community and how would I just naturally help it? Not how can I figure out I got mercy and what does it do? Just how would I do it? And then let the community say, wow, Ruth, you're just a merciful person. Or, you know, let them respond to that. You just answer the question and then go act on it. Well, and I think you're right. I think gifting, too, some of the confusion is some gifting, like, people aren't just natural healers. Like, you just walk around and people get healed as you walk by them. Like, that gift isn't one that has a lot of natural, you know, or just sort of innate thing. I mean, so you have to go practice. You should go pray for people. Whereas, you know, it's like the administrative gift is one that's kind of more merged with just your natural who you are. And so I think it gets confusing. Well, so anyway. I think that's very wise, Danielle. I think the challenge to the community is Look around. Talk to people about how your impact is about from them or by them and what they offer. Ruth, I'm going to let you be the last person on this.
Okay, I just have a good question. Are these completed lists, or is there gifting in a community that's not as dominant or predominant as this exclusive list? Sure. I mean, are there other places where there are other things that can be added to the list?
Sure. I don't think it's a full list. It's just lists that the apostles were. It's more we can say we know these exist. And there are others that obviously exist to make a community work, but we don't know what they all are. But we can kind of intuit what they are. Anybody? I'll give one last. Okay, I know I said Ruth, but I'll let you do one. Close me out.
You don't have to be exclusive to your gift. Anybody can work.
Right. Right. and with that, I'm going to close. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for Jeff. He's funny. And he's good. Lord, I just thank you for this community again, for this building, and just thank you. Thank you for the love here. Thank you for this opportunity to reach out into our community. We ask that we would have wisdom and to know how to move forward. We ask all that in your name, Jesus. Amen. There's a couple ways to respond. Russ, if you would hand me this offering plate there. One is through offering. You can respond to God's word through offering. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. You don't need to give anything. I'm not quite sure how these baskets are going to make it around, so I'll just start over here and just try to